Let us pray together. Father, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love, kindness, and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Oh Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day long, and by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is ever ready to strengthen us, to comfort us, to heal us, and to restore us. We thank you for such a great high priest. And we have come to him and come to you, not only because of what happens if we don't, but because of what happens if we do. We come into a living relationship with such a high priest. And Father, we pray that you would speak to those here today and to those listening to this message online who've never come all the way to Jesus Christ. May they understand that they're sinners, and may they understand that it's the atoning blood of Jesus Christ that paid the sacrifice, and that the blood has already been sprinkled on the divine mercy seat. And all they have to do is believe it and accept it. All they have to do is say, God, I believe that Jesus did that perfect work. God, I now receive that in my behalf. And it's done forever. Oh Lord, we pray that any who are halting here in the midst of indecision might come all the way, not hesitating, but boldly and courageously come to the throne of grace, that they might receive grace and mercy before it's too late. For Father, it's doom if we do not receive. It's doom if we receive, Lord, the justice that is due for us because of our sin. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do your perfect work this morning. Lord, we put our trust in you and give you praise for the mighty work of your hand. And provide for us, Lord, workers and leadership and finances to help us do the work that you call us to do. And grow us, Lord, as disciples of Christ, and move each of us to teach others about Christ. Give us life and wisdom from your very word, and empower us and encourage us that we might share that rest with others, and to proclaim the name of Christ with everyone that you put in our path. And Heavenly Father, believing you and drawing near can be very hard in some places in the Christian experience. Some situations that we're in are so difficult that we have trouble believing. In some circumstances that we find ourselves in, and not least our sin, and make it hard for us to even draw near. And you know that. And that's why you wrote this passage that we're going to look at today. And we pray that you would open our eyes, and that by the Holy Spirit, you would apply this truth to our hearts, so that we believe and trust and draw near in comfort. Your very comfort. Help us, Lord, to look at this word with seeing eyes and hearing hearts, that we might see the truth of your word and embrace it in our hearts. acting upon it, and being transformed by it. And we ask that the Holy Spirit enlighten us to this end, so that you would receive the praise and the glory. And we lift this prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Let's open up this morning with a story from an old Our Daily Bread. I'm going to read this to you. A preacher was delivering a sermon before a large congregation, and he pointed out that believers aren't exempt from trouble. In fact, some Christians are surrounded by trouble. Trouble to the right, trouble to the left, trouble in front, trouble in behind. At this, a man who had served the Lord for many years shouted, "Glory to God, it's always open at the top." And this man's confidence in God is fully supported by Hebrews chapter 4 because of our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who ascended to the Father and is interceding for us there. Because of him, we have good grounds for trusting him in the midst of trouble. Jesus is able to sympathize with our weakness, for when he lived on earth, he was tempted in every way that we are, yet never sinned. His throne is completely approachable and is called the throne of grace. And friends, in Hebrews, we're urged to look up from our trials, to approach that throne boldly by faith. Through humble prayer, we receive mercy for our failures and grace to help us in our time of need. I mean, are life's trials and temptations hemming you in? Has the tempter ever told you that there's nowhere to go? Well, take heart. And as the story that we just read said, keep looking up. It's always open at the top. And to that, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be beginning a new section of this book today, which speaks to of Jesus as a better priest. In fact, in chapters 4 through 7, we're going to see that theme repeatedly. And as we begin this morning, we need to kind of look back. Need to look back at Hebrews 4:1 and Hebrews 4:11, because in those verses we see an exhortation in a language that we're going to meet again in today's passage. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 16, but in 4:1 and 4:11, we find an exhortation, if you recall. And that the exhortation is this: let us. In verse 1, it's let us not fail to enter the rest that remains. And then in verse 4:11, it's let us enter into the rest. And so chapter 4 in verses 1 through 14 is an extended exhortation, but it's also a warning, if you recall. It's a warning against failing to live life in such a way that we enter into the ultimate rest that God intends for his people. And so it's also a scary passage that we saw. And there are a number of these warning passages that we've already met. However, this particular one is one that we looked at last week, and we see that that this passage is something that's going to be repeated and continued for, and we're going to see it again today. But in the passage that we see today, we're also going to see a passage of comfort. And the second thing, so the two "let us" phrases that we meet in verses, in particular 14 and 16, are positive and strengthening and encouraging to us. And take notice what they are, because the whole passage is built around them. In verse 14, we have this exhortation: let us hold fast our confession. And the part of the sentence that comes before it is designed to encourage us to understand and to experience the blessing of following that exhortation. And then when we look at verse 16, we meet second exhortation of our focal passage: let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And so we have these two exhortations: let us hold fast to our confession, and let us draw near. And all the words around and surrounding those exhortations, before and after, they are encouragements, and they are inducements to our doing what those exhortations ask us to do. And that's what we're going to be studying together today. So let's read God's Word together, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 4, and we're going to read through verse 16. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. So hear the Word of God this morning for White River Baptist. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Mighty God, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would clear our minds of the clutter of life, that we might hear your voice, that our hearts would be open to what it is that you have to speak to us. And may you grow us for your eternal glory and purpose, according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen to what Martin Luther says about this passage. He says, first, the apostle terrifies us, and then he comforts us. He's talking about the warnings that we saw in verses 1 through 13 that we looked at last week. And he's saying it's a terrifying thing to think that we could fail to believe and fail to enter into the rest that the Lord has graciously provided for us. But after the author of Hebrews warns us, after he terrifies us, as Luther said, he comforts us. And he does so, does he comfort us in these things. But he does so by what he is going to put in and around those exhortations that he's given us. I mean, we're going to look at those two exhortations in this passage so that we can understand what these exhortations mean, because we know the language of these exhortations. Think about it. The language of these exhortations is probably found in our own personal prayers. They're certainly found in a number of the hymns that we sing. But sometimes we don't actually understand the words that we're singing in. And in that, we sometimes miss a important blessing that the Lord wants to give us. And so we're going to try and understand the exhortations so that we know what these words mean. But we're also going to try and understand why it is so important for the author of Hebrews to exhort us in these particular ways. And then especially we'll look at these exhortations to see what he gives us to encourage us in these exhortations. So let's look at verse 14, and we'll address the first exhortation there. And we'll see here at the very end of that sentence, verse 14, let us hold fast our confession. Now, what does that mean? He's saying to us, a Christian, hang tight to Jesus. Hang tight to your confession of Him. Hold fast to Jesus. Hold your confession of Him. Don't abandon your profession of Jesus. Don't stop believing in Jesus. Don't stop clinging to Jesus. Hold fast to Him. And why is He giving us this exhortation? He's saying that we as believers need to continue in our loyalty to Christ. And why is He saying this? Because it's so easy to find ourselves in the Christian life where it becomes hard to believe. You know, in 2012, I believe it was, John stood up at the Together for Gospel conference in Louisville, Kentucky, to preach a message about the book of Jude. And he opened with these words, I'm amazed that I'm still a Christian. And that I am still a Christian is due to the fact that God has preserved me. And you know, friends, believing isn't an easy thing. I mean, isn't it silly? Sometimes we act like believing is easy, and that it's really not an easy thing. Friends, we have to have faith, and that faith is a gift. In fact, Paul says that, doesn't he? Paul says that it is the gift of God. And to persevere in faith, then, is the gift of God. And believing isn't easy. And some of you are in circumstances that are very, very hard. And that's why the author of Hebrews is saying, hold fast to Jesus. Don't let go of your confession of Him. Cling tight to Him. But notice he just doesn't say, do it. He gives us comfort in doing it. He gives us help in doing it. He gives us an encouragement in doing it. And if we look back at the beginning of verse 14, we could see him going. He's going to tell us three things there that move us to hold fast to Jesus. And the first thing that he says is, since we have, let us hold fast. Since we have what? A great high priest. Think about it, friends. We have no reason to doubt Jesus as our high priest because he has been there. He has seen what's ahead for us in eternal life, whereas all the other priests can only conjecture about what heaven's like. Jesus not only lived in the kingdom to come, He created it. He is God. His knowledge, power, wisdom, presence, and love for us are perfect. Though other priests were merely a foreshadowing, if you will, of His coming, and were required to refer to the law about remaining in and standing with God, He makes us acceptable before Him and is the perfect example for us of how to have a relationship with Him. So what's the author of Hebrews saying? He's saying, you know, Aaron was a high priest, and sometimes he was a pretty good high priest, but He certainly wasn't a good high priest on the day that he made the golden calf and gave it to the children of Israel. But most of the time he was a pretty good priest. And there have been other good priests. In fact, there have been so many numerous high priests in the Old Testament. And the Bible records their stories about how they helped the people of God. But you and I, Christian, we have a great high priest. I mean, sometimes our dear Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox friends will say to Protestants, why don't you have any priests? And you know what our answer should be? Should be, we do. We have a great high priest. And he's such a great high priest that we don't need any human priest, because there's no human priest that can match him. Jesus is better. And he's a great high priest. And the first reason that we see here that why we need to cling to Jesus is because he is a great high priest. But second, look at the next phrase. He has passed through the heavens. He's not just like the other Old Testament high priest who got to go into the tabernacle or into the temple, into the Holy of Holies once a year, into the place that represented the presence of God. He's gone into the very presence of God. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father on high, and he has passed through the heavens, and he's not in a place that represents the presence of God with his people. He's in the presence of God. That's where our high priest is, and that's where he's going to take us. He's there to prepare for a place for us, and he promises us that if he's gone to prepare a place for us, he will come. That where he is, we may be also. And therefore, we need to hold fast to Jesus. And then he says, and look again, he is Jesus, the Son of God. Now, I don't know about you, but who would you like to have for your intercessor? I mean, who would you like to have for your mediator? Would you like to have, who would you like to have for your representative with God? Son of God sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Right? This priest isn't just a godly man called to an important pastoral task as Aaron or his sons or the Levites were in the days of the Old Testament. This is God in the flesh, called and appointed by his Father to be your and my mediator. That's our high priest. You see, the whole point is to say, look at your priest, look at Jesus, look at who he is, look at what he is like. By the way, and we talked about this morning, do you realize what a privilege we have in being able to go to God in prayer? I mean, as believers, we have an absolute freedom to approach the Lord at any moment, to ask him for his wisdom, his comfort, his power. And it's all because Jesus is our high priest. That's why. He's our faithful Savior and our representative. Because Jesus knows what it feels like to be tempted in every way, just as we are. He's sympathetic towards us and knows how to move us on to maturity. And his desire is to guide us through our troubles in a way that glorifies him and makes us into effective ambassadors for his kingdom. And we need to understand, my friends, every time that we study what the Bible teaches us about Jesus, every time that we study what the Bible teaches us about Christ, the Messiah, that truth is designed to help us keep the faith. And that trust is designed to help us hold fast to our confession. And that trust is designed to help us cling tightly to Jesus. Because there's nothing that could make us cling tightly to Jesus better than the sight of Jesus himself. You know, your Christian friends, they can let you down. Your church can disappoint you. Life can cave in around you. But Jesus will never disappoint you. There's no one like Him. And the sight of Him strengthens our faith. And so before He says to you, Christian, keep on believing. Hold fast to your confession. Cling to Jesus. What does He do? He says, let me show you Jesus. And friends, that's why we need to be in the Word. That's why we need to be studying Jesus. Because the Jesus taught by the Word is the Jesus who keeps us believing. Because there's nothing more conducive to our believing in Jesus than seeing Him as He is. So the aim isn't for us to have our heads crammed with facts that don't relate to anything else. The study that we do in the Word is about stuff that keeps us believing. Seeing our Savior keeps us confessing Him. And that's the first exhortation that we see in this passage. And the second one is like it, and it's so glorious. Look at verse 16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. What does that mean? What does it mean to, with confidence, draw near the throne of grace? Well, it means to come near to God with boldness. It means to come to God with freedom, with confidence, because of Jesus. The author is exhorting us as Christians to boldly and believingly, is that a word? Believingly approach God, to boldly approach God in trust and in prayer because of the kind of high priest that Christ is. Now why does He need to do that? Because unbelievers and believers alike know things about themselves that we don't even want to share with those we love the most or who love us the most. Because, very frankly, we're humiliated by those things. We don't want anyone to know about those things. You know, there's so-called respectable sins that we'll talk about in polite company. Like, you know, I struggle with worrying. And everybody kind of nods and says, yeah, yeah. But if you're a pedophile or something terrible like that, you're probably not going to confess that in a small group. There are very few people that can get up the courage in the company of even good friends and say, I'm completely dominated by my desire for alcohol or drugs. I'm a substance abuser. Or I've struggled with same-sex attraction all my life. There are some things that you just don't want to tell other people. And listen, listen closely, friends. Not coming to God with those things keeps you from the blessings that are awaiting you. And so the author of Hebrews says, let us draw near. And he doesn't just say, let us draw near. He says, let us draw near once again because of who Jesus is. Just like we're to hold fast because of who Jesus is, we're to draw near because of who Jesus is. And look what he says. You see it right before the exhortation. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who's in every respect tempted as we are, and yet without sin. We're not expecting that after we've just been told that he's a great high priest who entered the very presence of God. He's the Son of God, and he's the God in the flesh. We're not expecting the author of Hebrews to say, and you know what? He understands your temptations. That's not what you're expecting, but that's what he says before he tells us to draw near. Is that not glorious? It's one thing to believe. It's another thing to draw near. And you know, when you have, when you've succumbed to sin, when you know that the sin that's in your heart, and you know it, and you know the sin that's dominating your heart, it's very difficult to draw near unless you're just a really good hypocrite. He says, let me tell you something about Jesus. He sympathized with your weakness because he has been tempted just like you. And that's stunning. You see, the author of Hebrews isn't just saying draw near to God because God knows what it's like to be human because he created humans. And that's true. But he says more than that here. He doesn't even say draw near to God because God knows everything. He knows the sins that you are struggling with. He says draw near to God because when God sent his Son into the world, he appointed for his Son to be fully human like you, to face your temptations. And so when you come to him and you admit to him that you're afraid, those things that you're afraid to admit to anyone else, you're not going to face that sneer. You're not going to face that kind of condensation. You know, you worm, you could have, how could you possibly struggle with that? You're going to hear, I understand that. I was tempted that way too. And it's mind-boggling to think that the Son of God knows how we feel to be tempted. Because he's been tempted in all ways like us. In fact, my friends, he's been tempted in ways that you and I will never understand. And you know, the funny thing is that it's we who can't understand what Jesus went through. It's not that Jesus can't understand what we go through. We can't understand what he went through. But he surely can and does understand exactly what we go through. You know, I used to work with a guy, and you guys have probably met guys just like this, who couldn't stand hypocrites. In fact, he told me that he stopped going to church because he saw too many hypocrites there. And he's not alone. He's not alone. That's one of the most popular reasons people give for rejecting Christianity. And the sad thing is, he's right, and there's too many hypocrites in the church. But the problem of hypocrisy, though, isn't the issue to pursue with people who reject the gospel. The key to it is validity. Does the presence of hypocrites in the church invalidate the gospel message? Now think about this. Paul accused Peter of hypocrisy. Did that invalidate the gospel message that Peter preached? Absolutely not. And some people might think so, perhaps because they expect Christians to be perfect. But what might surprise them, however, is that Jesus himself warned against and condemned hypocrisy. He hates it more than they do. And that brings us to a key point here. The validity of Christianity, listen, isn't based on imperfect Christians, but on the perfect Christ. And therefore, if a person could show that Jesus was a hypocrite, he'd have an argument. But he can't. It's impossible. Jesus was sinless without fault. And thus, Jesus is the answer to the hypocrite excuse. The only answer, in fact. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, draw near to your God because He knows what you're facing. He knows exactly what it feels like to be you. He knows exactly the sins that you're being tempted with. You've fallen to them. He hasn't, but He knows exactly what those temptations feel like. And when you come to Him and you're not going to find a word of rebuke or condensation, but you are going to hear, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, isn't that a glorious contrast? The children of Israel were redeemed out of Egypt in the Old Testament, and they go into the wilderness to worship God, and they go to the mountain, and what does God say? Not too close. Don't touch the mountain or you'll die. And here we're told, no, my people, come close. Why? Why the difference? Because of Jesus, come close. Come to your Father. Because of Jesus, He understands. Think on this a minute, my friends. There's a human being like you sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty today. There's a human being who has been tempted like you and in more ways than you, who's sitting at the right hand of God, the Father, and He's ever living to intercede for you. You see what the author of Hebrews is saying here? Come close to your God. Jesus has been in your flesh. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows how to help you in your temptation. You know, this is the exact argument that Charles Wesley is making in the hymn, "Arise, My Soul, Arise." In fact, if you take out your hymnals in front of you and open to hymn number 199, we're going to look at that for a minute. What is Charles Wesley's argument here? He's wrestling with guilty fears. And you look at the first verse. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. In other words, I'm afraid, God, to approach you because I know what I'm like. I know what I am. I know who I am. And I know what I've done. And I know you ought to condemn me. But he says, arise, my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears. And what's Wesley's going to argue against guilty fears? Look at it. The bleeding sacrifice of on my behalf appears. He appeals to Jesus. And throughout that song, he just piles up reason after reason based on Jesus why he ought not to be kept of drawing near to God because of his guilty fears. Because Jesus has covered those sins. And he's dealt with that guilt on Calvary. And what are his last words there? With confidence, I now draw nigh. With confidence, I now draw nigh in Father, Abba, Father, cry. That's exactly what the author of Hebrews is saying to us. Come close to the God who is who's our Father in Jesus Christ, because Jesus knows the temptation to sin that we're enduring. And He will not break a bruised reed. And He will not put a smoldering flax. But He'll bring us to God, and He'll put us back together. And do you see His last words in verse 16? What are you going to find when you come to Him? Mercy and grace. Mercy means that God doesn't give us what we deserve. That is, our sinfulness warrants His judgment. But because of Jesus Christ, He's compassionate and forgiving towards us. And grace means that He gives us what we don't deserve. And we aren't worthy of God's love, favor, salvation. But He has given them to us freely because of Christ. God wants us to come with confidence into His presence. Not timidly, anxiously, or in fear of how He might respond. He wants to help us. And He has everything we need to comfort any and confront any challenge that we might face. So, never be afraid, friends. Never be afraid to approach the Father in prayer. He loves you. He wants you to draw near. And because of His great mercy and love, you can. There's nobody like this Jesus. There's nobody like Him. Hold fast to Him and draw near to God. Let us pray. Mighty God, we thank You for Your word this morning. We pray that You would work it deep into our hearts, so that we would believe it, so that we can really cling to Jesus and draw near to You. Because You've dealt with our sins on Calvary, and You'll never leave us or forsake us, but You'll always give us the help that we need, and You'll give us blessings that we could never, ever deserve. And Father, if there's one listening to this message today who has never responded to You in faith, just like we prayed about at the beginning of the message, we pray, Lord, that right now that You would move in their hearts, to give them a revelation first of who they are, where they are in sin, and that You, Lord, would help them come to realize that because of that sin, there is no hope. There's only an eternity without You. And Lord, we pray at the same moment that You would reveal the truth of Jesus Christ, the work that You have done, the work that He did by coming and dying on a cross for that sin and rising again, that they, through faith, might believe and come into Your presence. Lord, we pray that You would make that salvation a reality in each and every heart according to Your will. Lord, we pray that You would empower us, those that You have drawn near. Lord, that You would empower us to proclaim the truth, the gospel, to everyone that You put in our path. And for that, Lord, we need an awareness that, hey, you just did that. You just put somebody in our path that we need to talk about Jesus. We need to gossip Jesus. And Lord, yet we admit, freely admit, because of our sinfulness, for our focus on the world, that we could walk through a day and not even realize that you have put somebody in our path. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that just like you did with Paul in Athens, that you would open our eyes to see through your eyes, to see what it is that you're moving us to do. Stir our hearts and move us, Lord, to proclamation. And we thank you for what you're about to do. In the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Ted and Martha are going to come lead us in a song. One that does that very profession that we're talking about. So as we stand, let's sing together again from our hearts. Not just singing the words, but understanding what we're actually singing. Which means we depend on God for that. So let's stand and we'll sing.